those questions is to point out that there's a sense where we all kind of do like those stories of heroes and stuff. Even as much as we say we're in a secular age, I still think, I mean, think about even the movie like Star Wars. Why is it so big? You know, is it sci-fi or is it mythology? Right? I think there's a sense where God has put in human nature to desire that. Of course, ultimately with God, but of course we suppress the truth and we make other things. You guys ever hear this one? Jedi religion is a thing. Yeah, you know, some people make it a Jedi religion.
Yeah,
like,
I already heard about
that. That's kind of strange and
I
weird.
I think I already heard it this Thanksgiving.
Yeah, that's kind of weird.
It's
how
been
how
a thing.
Yeah, which to me is just shows Romans 1, right? People know the truth and they suppress that. Okay.
Right.
So today we're going to look at part two of the story of, we're going to look at part two of Judges. Last week we've looked at the big picture, but I just want to cover some of it, because Judges is actually one of, well, I shouldn't say one of many Old Testament books that I kind of like. I think one of the best commentary I read on Judges was a guy named Ralph Dale Davis. He wrote probably the best book on Judges. Most people would agree. It is. It points out all these insights that, like, wow, how come I didn't see it on my own naked eye just reading through this? And I think it's really biblical, really insightful. It's with Christian Focus, the publisher. But that's another sermon another time. So here today, we're going to just look more in depth at the book of Judges, okay? So I laid down a lot of foundation, authorship and stuff. We want to look today. Just also, there's tribal consideration. I mentioned last week, although I didn't write it down, that every, if you guys could even open a book of Judges, we're going to kind of gaze through this, just having it open up. There's many Judges that comes in the book of Judges. There's seven major ones, but there's also some that's really short, in just one verse, just mention about what they've done, okay? Nevertheless, nearly every tribe in Israel had a judge coming forth, although no tribe had more than one that is mentioned in the book of Judges, okay?
Did Levi have one?
Levi, I don't remember any specific, although the Levi would be mentioned in the end of, in Judges 19, right? It's not a judge per se, but remember that weird episode of the judge had a concubine, that whole weird thing, and then she gets killed and he chops her up into 12 pieces, sends the tribes with that. So we see that, I mean, that's really disappointing. You see all the tribes from all the judges from all the tribes were bad. But how much more even the Levite himself is the worst part. I think the worst story in Judges is the story of what? Is the story of the Levite. I personally think.
Sure. Because
it's just so weird that eventually it's so shocking even by their standard.
Right.
That it united the tribe. Actually, as we read on, you're going to see the tribes of Israel get more disunited. But it brought about 11 tribes united against the tribe of Benjamin for that heinous sin of what has happened. Okay? So nearly every tribe is mentioned, so just tribal consideration, because we must not forget why I'm saying this is because, remember, God has made certain promises in Genesis 49, working through the tribes, that kind of thing, and how they'll be. So in God's eyes, those are important. And yet we also see this part. I'm going to read this real quick. Judges had also been arranged geographically by tribes, okay? So the order, roughly. Beginning from Judah in the south with Othniel. He's actually one of the better, he's actually, I think, probably one of the more morally better judge, okay? To the tribe of Benjamin with Ehud, okay, to Ephraim in the center, this by the location, and Manasseh, Gilead, with the story of Jephthah, and finally the Dan in the north, the tribe with the judge named Samson. And this corresponds roughly to the beginning of Judges 1, where it lays out the tribes of how they're going. Judges follow the book of what? Joshua, right? Joshua is them trying to conquer the promised land. Remember that?
Yeah.
And then Judges 1 shows that they're now having failure because they no longer trust in God, right? They're now pursuing idols, okay? Later on tonight, I'm going to also share hopefully application too, because it's not just stories. But I also think one of the reasons, like even why we like old movies, why we like certain epic stories like Star Wars, is because it's human nature is the same, right? And there's a sense where, yeah, as great as epic as it is, why we like stories like that is because there's a sense that it still has implications and bearing for our lives, okay? Reminding the big picture, outlining the book is divided into three parts, right? Judges 1 and 3, verse 6, is Israel's failure of the holy war to conquer the promised land because of what? Sin, that kind of thing. Then you see the cycles of apostasy and deliverance in chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to 16, which is the main body of the book. And then in verses 17 to 21, it's not talking so much of Judges, but now the nation as a whole, beginning with Levi, that Levite and concubine, showing that this guy's not a judge, he also failed. You would think the priest would be better, right, to be morally following God. He falls, and then the story is even worse than all the other judges, right? He's even, the Levite is even worse in the carelessness. At least the other judges care about Israel to some extent, to serve, to fight against God's enemy. Now here's this guy who doesn't even care for God's people. Of all things, his own concubine, who is his wife, he doesn't even care for, okay? And then, of course, there's also the sin of idolatry also as well, okay? It's a really messy story, okay? I feel like it's a story like Watchmen. The heroes are all deeply flawed, and almost at the point, like, you wonder, is this guy a hero at all? Or is this guy just, what is going on, okay? And if you feel that, if you're reading the book, you're reading it right. Because this is a story of judges in a world where everybody no longer follow God, and everybody's what? Following after what is right in their own way. Eyes, okay? Whatever you want to do, you do. It's total subjectivism. And you see it's anarchy. It's something, it's an ugly picture of what it looks like in a godless world where people make an idol of themselves and ultimately idols of other things, okay? It is an ugly picture to show. And why is it in the Bible? Is I think it's a mirror for us to see that, man, when the Bible says we're sinful, we sometimes think of respectable sins. But when you look at it very clearly, it is a very heinous picture. But at least for me, this is probably the second most powerful reason why I believe in the Bible, after Messianic prophecies. The Bible's description of our sinfulness is what matches our own hearts, okay? Oh. Matches the heart of human nature and human condition, okay? So let's go on. I want to look at the importance of Gideon structurally in the book, okay? Just, again, this is a survey in the book. You guys know the story of Gideon, okay? I think most of us think of Gideon because we hear the word Gideon and we think of what? Gideon's
Bible.
Okay. Yeah, those small little Bibles, okay? When I was little, Gideon to me is one of my favorite character probably in the book of Judges. When I was young, I preached Gideon in a Christian club. I think I even shared this Sunday. I started preaching the first time, was 15, was when I was in the Christian club. Victor just asked me, oh, who wants to preach for the Christian club? And I was just 3 months old, and I wanted to be a preacher already. I was just like, oh, I want to be a preacher. And then I stayed up till 1. I wrote a little poem for it and everything else. And actually, it was the beginning of regular preaching from then on, from the Christian club, in the Marines, in Iraq, everything else. That was the beginning. You know, God used Victor to begin that. But I remember preaching Gideon, and I think I preached it all wrong. I preached him as a great hero without realizing, you know, there's a lot of flaw with this guy. But nevertheless, I think in the story of Judges, it centers on him, okay? If you guys look, I think that of the 7 major judges, Gideon occupies a central position in the main body of the book. If you guys look at the structure, I have a hard time fully believing the commentary that I was reading here, but I kind of see what he's trying to say. He says, remember how I told you, like, sometimes Hebrew poetry is more like a burger. In the middle is the patty, is the main thing. And then the buns are in the middle. And whatever's in the middle is the main part, okay? Gideon is pretty important because he doesn't just have one verse talk about him. He has how many chapters? You guys remember? Chapter 6, 7, and 8. 3 chapters about him, okay? So if you look, he's actually in the center of all these guys. You guys see the poetry, the structure between Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Barak, Jael, all roll into one with that. Actually, it's the story of Deborah with all those three, right? And then Gideon's kind of in the middle. And then and Abimelech and Jephthah, okay? And Samson, okay? So he's kind of middle. But also, as well, Gideon's importance, it's almost at the crossroad for the book of Judges. Gideon is the only judge, believe it or not, that fought against idolatry. Israel, the reason why they in a lot of sin at this time is because, what, they made idols out of everything, right? Out of every other, I mean, it's not just only worshiping Baal. There's also the other gods, also the Midianites, the Canaanites, all the other gods. Every one of their neighbor they pursue. It's a time of what? Great idolatry. And really, idolatry in God's eyes is like spiritual, what? Unfaithfulness, spiritual adultery, okay? So we see this. So Gideon is the only judge you ever read that he fights against idols, okay? But also Gideon's own moral decline reflect the nation's spiritual decline as a whole, okay? As we read later on, we're going to discover that Gideon's going to try to make a dynasty of this, right? By the way, let's take a step back. What does a judge mean again? Is it judge according to what we think of judges? What do we think of judge today when you hear the word judge? Peter, when you hear the word judge, what do you think of when we say judge in regular conversations? Judge Judy, you said? Okay, what is that? You think of someone fair, right? Someone that's ruling, someone with a black robe, Supreme Court kind of thing. But
someone who bangs a gavel.
Yeah, gavel, he's dealing with constitutional law, that kind of thing, or she, right? But remember, like I said last week, judges, I think, if I were to translate non-literal translation, NLT, it would be more like commando, okay? Some military hero that comes and just wreak havoc against the enemy for the sake of protecting God's people, you know? I think that's...
The Hebrew commandos that went to...
Yeah, we'll talk more about that later, right? Okay, I know I mentioned it last time. So Gideon is one of that, okay? But he's also, he was only, by his time, he's the last, he's the one that is mentioned that has the longest peace of all the judges. Now again, the judges are more like military commandos. They come and fight against God's enemies, all those nations that bully or enslave or oppress Israel. And they come and fight against those. But all those time, he's the only one that actually mentioned the longest peace was during his time. It was actually for a period of 40 years, okay? Of 40 years. But in between that, and later on afterward, there will be no more mention of any peace afterward. Turn with me to Judges 6, verses 23 to 24. Judges 6, verses 23 to 24. When we get there, Josh, would you be able to be my happy, motivated reader?
And build on an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this strong hold, in an orderly manner, and take the second bowl and offer a burnt offering with the wood of ash.
Yeah, 23 to 24. Judges 6, 23 to 24. I think you were reading right?
Yeah, he was right. I'm sorry.
Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, and because he was too afraid of his father's household.
Where are you in chapter 6?
Yeah, chapter 6.
Verse 23 to 24?
Oh, wait, I was doing 26 and 27.
Okay.
The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." This day it is still in Ophrah of Abizites.
Yeah, so notice in the beginning of the book is a mention of what? The Lord is peace. Peace to you. And by the way, peace in Hebrew is shalom. Is more than just lack of violence or lack of conflict. It's full blessing too. Okay, but if you look in the end of the story, that's in the beginning of Judges 6. In the end of the story of Gideon, there is peace. If you look with me in Judges chapter 8, verses 28. Okay, Judges 8:28. It says, so Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel. Again, at that time, in his time, the enemy were the Midianites, okay? And they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for how long? 40 years in the days of Gideon. Longest time period of peace mentioned. But after Gideon, you will never see any mention of peace ever again, okay? So it's a transitional point. It's a transitional point. Also, as well, so I think there is a sense where it's the point. I think what Judges, the author, is writing, is trying to make the point. By the time we get to Gideon, from Gideon onward, it's going to get really, really bad. Okay, actually, if you read the book of Judges, don't you feel it's almost like TMZ? Now, I don't watch TMZ. I knew I always say TMZ. I thought it was a newspaper until someone told me, like, man, you must watch cable. I was like, I don't have TV, right? What I mean by TMZ is it's juicy, right? In the sense of gossip, in the sense of all these things that are bad is mentioned, okay? This would be like an age of Donald Trump is a Boy Scout compared to his age, okay? In the sense that there's all these leaders that come for Israel, but it's not just they only say bad things. They do some pretty heinous bad stuff, and from Gideon onward it's going to get really, really bad. Okay, let me go on. Let's look closely now at the cycle of apostasy and deliverance. Last week we kind of left, I looked at a lot at the beginning of the book and the end, and I just showed all the parallels, pretty interesting insight. But I want to really look at some of the prophets. We're not going to look at all, not the prophets, some of the judges. Okay, we're going to look at some of it. Let's first begin with Daniel, Judges 3 verses 7-11. Judges 3, verses 7-11. Daniel is actually the first judge that is mentioned, okay? Let me just read verses 7-11. I'll just read this passage, okay? Now the Lord said to... I'm sorry, that's in Joshua. I went too far. Judges 3, verses 7 to 11. Again, the first judge mentioned is, what's his name again? Othniel. I think that's how you pronounce it. Okay. It says, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Ash.
Are we at Judges 3? Yes. 7 to 11?
Yeah, that's what we said, right? Okay. And the Asheroth, okay? Verse 8, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rikkidim, king of Mesopotamia. And the son of Israel served, fill in the blank, 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised a deliverer, for the sons of Israel delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rikkidim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Okay, so you see here, this is the first of the judges. He's actually from the tribe of Judah, and he was actually one of the good example of a judge. Okay, if you notice this part, is there anything mentioned about him being sinful? No, right? Actually, we're going to go from the hero being good to the heroes being very, very flawed, very, very bad. Okay, Othniel's account actually has a cycle that is very similar to the rest of the book. Okay, what I mean by that is, if you look at verses 7, it begins with the sins of the son of Israel. Yes, how did they sin? How did they sin? Verses 7. How did they sin? They pursue what? Idols. Yes, other gods. Okay. By the way, later on in the New Testament, the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. John tells the believers, dear children, flee from idols. So just in case we think idols is just Old Testament reality, why would God speak through in the New Testament to, you know, he's saying, dear children, to the church? It's because even as believers, we could easily make idols of other things, okay? Believe it or not, we're probably more similar to judges than we realize, okay? We always have an idol, whether relationship, money, or some fantasy that we're chasing, okay? So here we see in verses 7, they did what was evil in the sight. Then you see the pattern. After their sin, you see God's wrath and punishment in verses 8, okay? Verses 8, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And then you see the consequences of foreigners, right? That there's this king from Mesopotamia, okay? Mesopotamia, that's like the area of Iraq, coming over to attack Israel, okay? So there's the pattern of foreign oppressors, okay? Then there's also God's mercy by sending a judge, okay? By sending a deliverer. And remember, like I said, judge is more like a, think more like a superhero or a hero, okay? Or a commando coming in to rescue that, okay? God's wrath on punishment, then foreign oppressors, God's deliverance, we're sending a judge. And the deliverance is described in verses 10 and 11, okay? That Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, right? Mm. And he had victory. But it makes very clear that the victory isn't because they're strong, but it comes from, the strength comes from who? From God, okay? But then you also see, sadly, by the way, if God is rescued for something, how should we respond to God? Should we love him? And if we love him, that also shows with our action, right? But what did Israel do right away after being delivered in verse 12? What happened in verse 12? Josh, could you read verse 12?
Verse 12 of chapter 6.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 3. Judges 3:12.
Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, okay, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah, so it looks similar to verses 7 earlier, right? Remember how the story began with their sin. But it's again, and it even says, again, they did sight of evil, which I think is echoing idolatry again, right? They're doing the same thing. And then now the same problem, except now different face. Different generation, but different face. Now the bad guy is what? Not that long name, Cushan, Rikshiathim, whatever. Now is what? Elgon. See? Yeah. Yeah, King Eglon, okay? From an enemy that's even closer, the Moabites, okay? Which is one of their neighbors, okay? Which now we go to the second judge. What is the second judge's name?
Ehud,
okay? I think that's Jin's favorite. I mentioned it last week, right? Jin's favorite. Ehud is described in verses 12 to 13. And he's mentioned as what? What is a famous thing about him is described that he is what? What-handed?
He stabbed a king that was so fat that the sword got lost in his belly.
Yeah, that is a funny part of the story here, right? He's also, if you're following along with the outline, during this time of Ehud, Israel sinned against the Lord, and God used Eglon, the king of Moab, to punish Israel. We read in verse 12, right? Look how bad, look just the situation that described. Now, earlier we saw it's almost a cliff note version. Very quick, general summary. It's like the Wikipedia version of Athenia. Now it gets more detailed with Ehud. Look at Eglon is even described. He's even described further because in verse 13, Eglon was able to have an alliance with who? The Ammonites and also the Amalekites. Three different people groups, three different countries is now oppressing under the leadership of who? Of Eglon, of the Moabites. Okay, that's described in verse 13. Then it describes them serving how long? In verses 14. They were under for Eglon for 18 years. Okay? 18 years. Mm. Now, the details of God sending this hero Ehud is described in verses 15 to 20. You see it's a little more longer than the previous story of Odinio. The description is found in verses 15 to 20. And I like how you describe him in that he's actually Ehud described as a left-handed what? Warrior, okay? How many of us are left-handed here? Raise your hand if you're left-handed. You're left-handed? No, right. Jin and I is left-handed. And then Ben Warts, are you left-handed?
Not really.
Okay. I remember a long time ago our church, we had so many left-handed handers that Edward, you guys know Edward Cole? He actually said, Jimmy, for some reason, all your friends you bring is left-handed, right? Like David Hahn was left-handed and everyone else, all of that, okay?
Is Edward left-handed?
No, he's not. He's not. We used to have a lot of left-handed guys on our church. But that's interesting because I think that's probably why Jin, middle name for face book, is Ehud, right? Is that the reason? Pretty cool story. I think it's a pretty cool story, okay? Ehud, he was his response was what? He goes over to the king. Let's just read this. I mean, this is pretty fascinating stuff, okay? Verses 15. Now, again, we might feel like, oh, whoa, this is pretty bad. Like, why is it? But I think let's put it in context. They were oppressed for how long? For 15 years, okay? Let's read this on...
18 years.
Yeah, what did I say? 18 years, okay? Verse 15, sorry. I confused 15 with 18. Verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Ehud, the son of Gezer, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, okay? By the way, the left-handed mention is mentioned twice, right? So it's important. Mentioned verse 15, and then I believe in verse 21. Yeah, verse 21, okay? And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made himself a sword, which had two edges, a cubit in length, okay? And he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak, okay? So, a cubit, I believe, is about 12 inches or more. It's about the length of an arm. So, he's putting it on his what? It says here is on his right thigh, okay? On his right thigh underneath his cloak. And if you think about it, he has a sword. He's going for what? He's going to go kill this king, right? Verses 17. He presented a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Moab was a very fat man. It came about when he finished presenting the tribute that he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idol which was at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended left him. Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have left a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. Ehud stretched out his left hand. He took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it in his belly. The hand also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword over his belly, and the refuge came out. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and shut the door of the roof chamber behind him and locked him. And then it goes on, okay? I mean, this part is pretty fascinating detail, right? It's pretty detailed here, okay? He goes in, I mean, this is a picture of, he goes in with all the tribute because he had to pay to this king who's oppressing, who had been 18 years. And what does he do? After everyone gives his thing, he says, I have a secret message for you. And he dismisses everyone. And if you notice the detail, he's actually sitting pretty much in a restroom, okay? He's sitting, I mean, this is a guy that, what an interesting description of this guy, Eglon, right? He's having the secret, but he's almost like, has no control. So, okay, I'm going to sit here, use a potty while you're telling me. And then he dismisses everybody. And then Ehud strikes. I think there's a sense where why it's described left-handed is maybe there's some aspect most commentators believe is that they grab your sword from the other hand. And so when they searched him, he's left-handed. They're searching on his left eye, thinking he's right. Most people are right-handed, thinking, okay, there's a sword, and there isn't. Then he's reaching his right thigh, because it's reaching, because that's where he has his, because he's left-handed, reaching that side. So he hides it, and then when no one is there, because he says, oh, I'm going to share this thing, he then pulls it out and stabbed him, and it's mentioned a double-edged sword. And apparently this king is probably something like close akin to Jabba the Hutt or something, right? Because when it stabs in, the sword goes in, right? Even the handle, fully into him, right? I mean, this is a cubit wide. I mean, this guy is big, okay? And he's there, and this is pretty, almost a hilarious comical scene. He kills this guy in a very embarrassing scenario. And it's what? And because he's in there, he's in the potty. Now, his servants are not going to go in, okay? His servants are not going to go in. So then they're there and thinking, oh, you know what? He's relieving himself. We don't want to embarrass him. So which allows what? Yehud to escape because of the scenario. And then he's what? Of course, he comes, they're embarrassed, and they finally went over there, and already he has poop all over him, right? I mean, talk about like an insult, right? To the whole thing. Now, for us, we might think, oh, this sounds almost like a comic book. But I don't think so. I don't think necessarily that's the case. I don't think that's necessarily the case. By the way, do you guys know how Stalin died? You guys know Stalin was very evil?
Right.
I think there's something about evil men that just makes people afraid of them, just like the servants were. The way Stalin died was, I think it was almost like he sets himself up. Of all his tyranny, God has poetic justice. It comes back to bite him in the butt, so to speak. Okay, he was a man that was very controlling, and he would not let his servants go in unless he asked them to come in. So Stalin had a stroke in his apartment. But because he had a stroke in his apartment, he fell down, choking. But none of his bodyguards, none of his servants dared to go in because nobody wanted to die. So he was there for hours, and none of them, and he had this weird sleeping pattern. He sleeps in all day, he stays up all night, all these things. So nobody dared. So the whole bodyguards were so scared, they contacted like 13 hours later, and they hear mumble, but they don't want to go in and be killed. So they contacted the next leaders, including all these Khrushchev and others. But all those guys were also scared. So he was the world's most powerful man, controlling nukes and everything else, dying in his own vomit, in his own spit, urinating on himself and everything, before they finally had the audacity to do that. And here's the same thing with this guy also as well, right? But I think describing that makes it more believable, the story here, okay? And his name, of course, is Ehud. I mean, I think this is a story. I mean, again, we might say, this is kind of, why does the Bible put all these stories? Put this in perspective also as well. Who is the most evilest man in our generation? For most Americans, we would say we really don't like him. We wish he would die. What's his name? Ben?
Kim Jong-un.
What is his name?
Kim Jong-un.
Kim Jong-un. Okay, well, maybe a little bit before. Bin Laden, right? Yeah, Bin Laden, right? Yeah. Remember Bin Laden? The terrorism attack? September 11th? Actually, he had a terrorism even before Bin Laden. Actually, in Black Hawk Down, there were already Al-Qaeda member that was involved in 1993. Yeah. Okay, but there was all these Cobra Towers, all these other things that happened. But we most remember him for 9/11, right? That's when every American became a household name. When we killed Bin Laden, did people celebrate? That was 10 years later. Okay, I think there's a place where in the scriptures, I know it's sometimes difficult, there's sometimes a place where there is a celebration of joy when there is justice. Of course, there's a sense, I think it's, if we're on the good side, sometimes there is a dual battle we have. Like, yeah, we want them to repent also, but also when we fulfill justice, because of the evil they've done, we see, yeah, there's a place for celebrating justice also as well. And we sent, what, seals to kill this guy, right? Now, this is the version of their version, Israeli version. This is a Operation Neptune Spear Israeli version, right? And Israel is famous for these things, okay? Actually, they have a very famous... Their version, the Israel's version of Navy SEAL, one of their leader was actually a guy named Ehud Barak, okay? Ehud Barak, who later became prime minister. But well, I'll tell more as we go on here, okay? So the story here is just this crazy killing, okay? I mean, I think Israel has its history. I think it's in their blood. It's by the grace of God. Do you guys know Israel recently, or about 10 years ago, they actually killed a terrorist leader that went to negotiate with Iran to get more missiles to attack, and they killed them in Dubai. Did I ever forward you that video?
Yeah,
which is really crazy.
It's like a long, drawn out.
Yeah,
like a
it is crazy that all these guys come in. They had all these footage where, and they, I like the last part when these four big guys come in, right, wearing hats, like they look like contractors. You know, there's a whole kill team. I mean, there's a whole everything, and they finally goes in, and somehow they're able to lock the door still when they left. You know, it was crazy, and you know, but that's what. in the context, we would say, oh, yeah, this guy is causing harm to people. And we see, okay, this is the place. Oh, that, okay. The next judge, it gets darker now. Okay, the next judge is not a he, but a she. She's the only female judge that is mentioned. Okay, during her time, Jabin was the king of Canaan, oppressed Israel, and oppressed her for 20 years, according to verses 2 to 3 of Judges 4. Okay, you guys turn with me now, Judges 4. Judges 4 to 5. The action is described really in Judges 4, but later she sings a song in Judges 5. Okay. Now we see, Judges 4, okay? Now we see there's a problem with Israel that's arising. You really see cowardly men at this time, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, there's two women described in Judges 4. Deborah, who was the judge, and who else? A woman named Jael, okay? Judges, Deborah was she's a leader. She's courageous in the sense that she was a judge. She was a leader at the time. But this other lady is also Jael. She was known for what? For the fact that she killed the army leader of the Canaanites. His name is Sisera in verses 21. Remember how Sisera ran away from his army and is fleeing? And then he goes, and then Jael says, oh, you know what? Why don't you sleep here? And then while she's asleep, she what? I mean, nails his head. I mean, this is almost like Watchmen level of violence, okay? Right. This is what it is. But I think, remember, in the context, this is what's going on. Is also, these were people that were going oppressing God's people, okay? And if the archaeological record of belief, these are very cruel people. There's no Geneva Convention at this time period, okay? It's a very cruel enemy with all of this, okay? I mean, it's pretty bloodthirsty, okay? So I would actually say those two women, their courage was actually a foil in contrast to the men who were very cowardly at this time, okay? Do you remember Barak? Barak, verses 6, not to be confused with,
Barack Obama,
okay? Verses 6 to 9, okay? Verses 6 to 9. Deborah tells her, Barak to be what? Go out there. And verses 6 to 9, Barak, he doesn't go, right? He's hesitant and stuff like that. Do you see the contrast? By the way, I think Deborah is also a contrast with Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? In the beginning, did he believe in God's word that God is going to free them from the Midianites? No, what did he do? He says, oh, I'm the least of the tribe. I'm from the tribe of what? Benjamin, right? What else did he do? Did he trust in God right away? No. If you go with me and judge, actually turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Remember, he didn't believe in God. In verses 20, in Judges, first and foremost, God sends an angel of the Lord, right? Tells him to do all this, and he's like, hey, I'm the least of the tribe. Then he goes on and he even tests the Lord in verses 36 to 40, okay? Now, when I was younger, I preached Judges wrongly. I was saying, okay, you should test God to see whether it's God's will. Remember the thing that he says, verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, which, by the way, is already the answer. If God says something, you believe it, right? Mm-hmm. He says, behold, I will put a fleece on wool and threshing floor. If the dew is on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, and I will know you would deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. Now, that test, he said, should we test the Lord when God's word is clear? We should not. But he did. But the God fulfilled it anyway, was gracious, yes. Then he reversed it, right? After it was so, he reversed it around in verses 39. He even says, do not let your anger burn against me. I mean, he already knows it's going to make God mad. Yeah, he still tests him. That I may speak one more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it not be dry only on the fleece, and let it be dew all over the ground, right? He does the opposite scenario, right? Now again, did God fulfill it? Yes. Which shows, the story here is not to say, we don't read the story to say, oh, we pray to God to test him, right? You shouldn't be like, oh, dear God, should I pursue this adulterous extramarital affair even though I'm married? Even though the word of God says so. If it's your will, let her say hi. Well, that's not a way to test God, right? God's word is clear, okay? So same thing. And by the way, this is Gideon. Part of it, I think the reason why he does this is because he was a man that was fearful, okay? Look with me in verses 21. Still with me in Judges chapter 6. I want to say verse 21. Look with me in verse 27. Then Gideon took his 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken. And because he was too afraid of his father's house and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. And this is what the context is. He cut down Baal and Asherah. Now, even like I said earlier, Gideon is respectable because of all the judges, he's the only one that's described as destroying idols in Israel. But nevertheless, you see that when he did it, it was actually because not because of might, But he did it at night because he was also, what, scared, okay? So this is a contrast with Deborah. This is a contrast with Jael, okay? Very contrast with the women. And Deborah's rule, of course, also showed this time not only cowardly men, but also I think you see a cowardly disunity. Israel is becoming no longer united, but part of it is also disunity. Look with me in Judges 5, the song, okay? The song of Deborah. By the way, it's like when you watch a musical, anytime you see this thing, it's probably important. You pay attention to words.
Judges 5?
Yes, sir. Judges 5 is the song of Deborah. She sings praise to God, but she also condemns different tribes. For what? For not participating, okay? If you look at verses 15, the second half, to 18, she's condemning these tribes. Like, hey, Reuben, right? The tribe of Reuben is asking verse 16, like, hey, you know, where are they, right? Verses 17, Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher stay at Shishore and remain by its landing, okay? Then look with me also in verses 23. Cursed Merez, said the angel of the Lord, utterly cursed its inhabitants, because they did not come to help the help of the Lord against the warriors, right? You're beginning to see Israel slowly becoming disunited to the point it's so bad that when you get to Judges 19 to 21, they're going to be warring against each other, okay, also as well. So this is what you're seeing, the breakdown of society, okay? Sometimes when we look at America, we need to know, America is getting worse, but it's also nothing new under the sun, okay? We're not the first country that have forsaken God, okay? You see this is going on, okay? So let's go on now with Gideon. I know I jumped a gun with Gideon because I showed Gideon as a contrast with what? With Deborah, okay? Gideon, okay? Who here remembers the story, the movie 300? Okay, it's based upon Frank Miller's comic book called The 300, which is based upon the story of 300. Now, I remember when I was taking classical Greek, the movie came out, and everyone was like, oh, well, it's interesting. And I remember all the classical Greek majors, they were kind of geeks and stuff like that, you know, talking about, oh, well, the whole details was this, and this part was cool, and why did it leave this out, and why didn't they add that, or whatever else. And then some people say, oh, probably it was not true, because how could 300 people fight against so many? Well, do we see in Scripture any group of 300 fight against so many? Yeah, this is the OG 300, okay? This was way before the Spartan 300 died, fought and died, okay? Which sparked the Greeks to be united, okay? So you see this 300. Notice also as well, originally got when Gideon chose the men, if you look here, to fight against the Midianites, God says in verse 22, right? There's originally 22,000, but 10,000 remain. But the Lord, in verse 4, said again, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be those whom I say to you, the one who shall go with you. He shall go with you. But everyone else whom I say, this one shall not go with you. Who shall not go? So God still did not want, what, 10,000, right? Now, normally in war, you want to have what? Ratio of more is better, yes? Okay. By the way, as our U.S. Army and U.S. Marine Corps doctrine, well, not so much Marine Corps doctrine. U.S. Army doctrine is they prefer to have a 3-to-1 ratio of fighting the enemy. Okay, I'm not talking about it overall, but in an actual battle site, it's 3-to-1 ratio of infantry to infantry ratio. And here, it's like what? They're wanting less, right? In fact, it comes down that God says he's going to dismiss those. Look at the standard. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog lap, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Okay, the number who lapped, put their hands to their mouth, was 300, but all the rest of the people kneel to what? To drink water, okay? So he's selecting those 300, okay? Those kneel, I think, is saying that it's like this, going down like this, drinking water straight, okay? And then those that drink from what? Lapping is what? Yeah, 300. And by the way, it shows those are probably the more tactical aware, right? They're not just drinking water like a dog, right? They're tactical. They're noticing their situation, bringing it to their face, right? Where it says, those who laps the water with his tongue. Well, actually, no, it's the other way.
Right.
Actually, no, you're right.
Okay, no, the 300, wait.
Yeah, those who kneel, right? Actually, I got it wrong. Sorry, I reversed the order. Those who kneel is the one that's observant. So it's basically you're picking the 300 who laps like a dog, right? Oh. Who drinks water with their tongue.
They use hand to drink like that. That's 300. You're right at the first place.
You know, I have to look at it again.
Verse 6.
Yeah.
Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth.
Right.
Was 300.
Okay, so I was right the first time.
Yeah, it was right
okay.
The first time.
Okay, yeah. So you see, it's down to 300, okay? 300, man. And you're going to fight a whole country's army, okay? And then, even when he went to... of course, the battle is really who? The Lord, okay? If you look at verse 16, he divided 300 men into three companies, right? With empty pitchers in one hand and trumpets and all that, right? And by the way, usually when you're small, you don't want to divide your forces, okay? And yet, he did that. And of course, you know that there was confusion that God caused, and the enemy even turned upon themselves. And really, is the battle is of the Lord, okay? But Gideon forgot that. Later on, he thought it was he himself. He set up a dynasty, tried to set up a dynasty and all that stuff, okay? You see things getting... And by the way, later on, the story gets dark too, because what he asked in Judges 8:24-27, he asked the people to bring all the gold to make a golden ephod, which kind of echoes what? The golden calf, right? Like Aaron asking people to give the gold to make things, okay? So he gets very imperial-like. He's demanding of things now, okay? Then there's other judges, just real quick, Jephthah, remember that part, okay? He fought against Ammonites, but he was infamous for his unwise vow in Judges 11:30-40. Again, I'm just going to provide a summary version with this, okay? Verses 31-40 is, he made a vow to God, whatever comes in, I will what? Burn as a sacrifice, okay? Now, there are some people that interpret this as, it's not burn devotion, it's just saying to be a virgin forever. That interpretation was more new by a Reform commentator named E.J. Young, okay? But I don't think you see anywhere in the text. Because they're trying to explain it away because it's kind of awkward, kind of weird, okay? But I think the whole point of the story, remember, these guys, seeing their flaw, you should be expecting they'll be very flawed, okay? So you see in verses 31, right? I mean, look at this. When Jephthah came to his house at Mishpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with trombones and dancing. Now she was his only child. Besides her, he had no sons or daughter, right? He tore his clothes. I mean, he's going to offer this. I mean, think about it. What an unwise wow earlier before, right? In verses 31. 30 saying, if you indeed give the sons of Ammon to my hand, then it shall be that when it comes out of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace, it shall be the Lord. I mean, it's already bad. He's already into human sacrifice, right? Whoever is going to be the first one to come over. And now this daughter here, sacrifice. Again, when you read this, you need to be very careful. This is not to say, okay, when you preach this without context, you would say, oh, should we be all like Jephthah, kill our firstborn, our only child? No. By the way, this is the same sin, human sacrifice, the same sin that God is punishing the Canaanites for, right? Why they had to be removed from the promised land to begin with. And yet they're doing the same thing, okay? This point is to say, are these judges getting more and more whack, right? They're getting more and more whack. I know I jumped the gun a little bit, went a little fast. Remember how I told you in Israel they have a famous Navy, their version of Navy SEALs was a commando named Ehud Barak? I know I said it last week. I didn't realize until today it was like, wow, Ehud Barak is the order of the judges. After Ehud was what? I mean, Barak wasn't fully a judge. It was Deborah, right? But that's what his mom named him. And that was a famous commando leader that led a group of about 20, 30 Israel's version of Navy SEALs to go to Lebanon to assassinate three terrorist leaders. And then when they went in, he dressed as a woman, right? So he dressed, it was almost like he should have been like Deborah, right? So for a long time... because I guess if you read the Palestinian version, it's pretty funny. They said there was a blonde lady that's leading this, and it's really him. He dressed up as a woman. And he later became the prime minister of Israel, right? Dressed up as a woman. And then I guess his second in command was taller, was also a blonde woman or something like that. It's just leading, just pretty funny stuff. Like, you know, have you ever seen Black September? There's a scene where they're all holding hands going in before they shoot the terrorist and goes in. Yeah, that's pretty crazy. That was an operation, I think they call it Operation Wrath of God. I mean, there was, what a name, right? What a Ehud, just fits in with the book of Judges, right? And he later became, if you look at Israel, prime minister, they were something, right? You think of Netanyahu, the current prime minister, he was an Israeli version of the Navy SEALs, okay? And his brother led a raid into a plane, pretending to be the prime minister or the dictator of Uganda. When they, what happens, the Palestinians hijacked a plane of Israelis, and they flew into Africa. So they flew a plane very low, a C-130, all the way to Africa, landed, and they had like a Cadillac, blacking out Cadillac that looks just like Uda Amin, the dictator's car. Drove all the way in, everyone's like, oh, we're not going to stop the dictator. Drove all the way in, and they shot up everybody, then freed all the passengers, took them to the plane C-130, crammed like 200-something people in, you know, into that plane, fly, and then unfortunately the brother was the leader, got shot and was killed in that raid. Mm. With that, he was the leader of all of that. He made sure everyone went on board before they went, and he was killed with that. I mean, wow. These guys were pretty crazy stuff. Okay, wow. I say this to say, sometimes we read this story and say, oh, they're a work of fiction. I don't know if that's the case. It's word of God is true always, yes. But it's also sometimes we see history. Sometimes the truth is stranger than fiction sometimes.
Yes.
You know? Even Jin and I, when we read one book, The American Sniper, there's that crazy scene where one of his kills was he shot this guy, I guess these terrorists, Somali you know, jihadists in Iraq. They grabbed a beach ball to go, and he just shot the beach ball, and he shot each one of them. And it's just, the story's just so weird. You're thinking, it's so weird, it must be true. And there's so many of those stories, even in Marines. Like, sometimes, some of the crazy stories, guys says, like, man, that sounds so crazy. It sounds so comical. And everyone's like, no, it was true. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, all you guys, weapons companies say, yeah, everyone know it was true. You should have seen it. So, oh, okay, I guess I believe you, Jafri. That really sounds crazy. It sounds like a cartoon, but okay, I guess everyone says so. And everyone's very serious face about it. I said, okay, all right, wow, that's really some crazy war story, okay? Let's go back on. There's also the story of Samson. I think this guy is... I mean, Samson is crazy, okay?
Yes.
There's a lot of story details of Samson. He was a very flawed character. Because of time, it's already 8 o'clock. He was a very flawed character, okay? You don't preach Samson. You should not read Samson. If you ever teach a Bible study, it should not be, okay, 13 traits of how to be like Samson.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Or you do not go with Samson diet. Eat whatever's before you, okay? Mm. You know, don't say, you know, he eats everything before him, okay? Mm. I mean, this guy was a very flawed character, okay? He was with foreign ungodly women. Look with me in Judges 14, verses 1 to 20. I mean, he marries a Philistine woman, right? Very flawed. I mean, it causes all these problems also as well, okay? All these problems. Actually, if you see, he does everything according to God's will, but he didn't do it with the right heart. It's God is behind the scene, and he's just being so driven by everyone. God just uses this guy just to fulfill destroying the Philistines. But it wasn't as if he had the right heart. He just was just an appetite, whatever it is. I mean, he has this drunken game of riddle and everything else, and he loses. And I mean, this guy's just crazy. He burns, like, he gathers all these fox, burn their tails, and burn all the... I mean, this guy's just, like, to the extreme, right? This guy is crazy. I don't know if this is a guy you really want to be as friends to. I mean, this guy has no, I mean, this guy's crazy, right? Foreign woman. Look with me also in Judges 16:1 also as well. It's not just once. You would think he learned his lesson, right? Samson went to Gaza. Now he's not even married a foreign woman. Verses 1, he went to, and he saw a harlot there and went into her, right? I mean, this is pretty graphic stuff, right? This is like stuff of like rated R, you know, Frank Miller or Alan Moore's, you know, kind of story of flawed, very, very flawed heroes, right? Of course, we know her name is Delilah, okay? I mean, this is just like bad stuff, right? This is really bad stuff, okay? By the way, he was the only judge with a Nazirite vow, which means they have to be following God very strictly, okay? And does he follow Nazirite vow? You know, Nazirite vow, they're supposed to not eat certain things. And what does he do?
Was John the Baptist a Nazirite?
I don't think it says, but it says it. But if you look at even the, you know, certain diet he have, I don't know. I'm not dogmatic.
Right.
I could see how he would be one,
right.
But I wouldn't be dogmatic with that, okay? By the way, you know, he's supposed to not touch certain things, eat certain things, but he touches dead things,
right?
I mean, look with me also as well, real quick. In Judges 14, okay? I mean, even this part, Judges 14, this is a crazy story, okay? The whole story of Samson is just, you get the idea, this is a crazy man, but it's God's sovereignty that uses everything to fulfill his will, okay? Verses 8, I mean, actually, even back up, okay? He goes see a woman, verses 7, okay? Actually, even back up even further. I mean, this is a crazy story, okay? Then Samson went to Timnah with his father and mother and came, in verses 5, a vineyard of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. Like, you think, whoa, young lion. And he kills it, right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He tore out his a young goat, threw nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his mom and dad. It's his theme about, this guy's just sporadic, but he doesn't tell his mom and dad, okay? Verses 7, he went and talked to the woman, and she looks good to Samson. When he returned later to You just kill a lion and you're just, okay, I'm going to stop to flirt. This is a guy, he goes by the impulse of everything that he sees is just right then. This is the most spontaneous guy. He kills spontaneously, a goat with his hand. Then now he sees, I'm going to go flirt with her, right? Then he returns later to take her aside to look at the carcass. I mean, I don't know about your first date, but this guy's first idea of a first date is go, hey, let's go look at the lion we killed. And behold, now there's a swarm of honey and bees. Yes, go ahead.
In verse 9, it says that he gave some of that honey that he got out of the carcass to his parents, and they ate it too.
Yeah. This guy,
maybe they didn't know.
Yeah, it says he didn't even know. He didn't tell them about it, right? I mean, this is, you talk about Nazarite vow, not touching things. This guy is just extreme. Like, I don't know how many of us, when you see, you're showing off to us, hey, look, this is a lion I killed. Oh, there's honey. Oh, I'm going to go grab some. Yeah. I'm going to take some home to my parents. It's just kind of like, what is this? Is extreme. He's just Mr. Spontaneous, okay? So don't go and read this and say, oh, this is the buffet diet. Eat whatever is before you, okay? This is not the lesson here. This is to show the story of this is a man whose mom did not tell him his purpose of his dream, okay? Remember the vision of the angel of the Lord. He didn't tell the husband anything, and he has all this dream. He doesn't know what it's all about, and he's just totally spontaneous, okay? Totally spontaneous, okay? So we see this. This is just a crazy guy, okay? And yet,
but those things that written in the Bible ever happened in the
yeah, it really happened. It really did, okay? By the way, if you weirded out with him, even back then, it's weirded out. People don't just eat from a dead lion, honeybees, okay? The point of the story is this: this guy's weird. The fact that he says he didn't say anything. This is a guy. This is, I mean, he is really lost. Okay,
so
he's
so
really.
This is what happened. For real, that's what they've written in the Bible.
Yeah, yes, of course. It's very real, okay? And of course, in the end, he does a vengeance, okay? Now, Hebrews does mention him, but I think in the end, he finally trusts in the Lord, okay? To fulfill, bring down the dead, you know? In the Marines, we often talk about one shot, one kill, right? But with just one pull, 3,000 kill, okay? Why go for one shot, one kill when you gotta go one shot and 3,000 kills him, okay? This guy is crazy. Now, what is the implication of all this for the Christian life? Is it a bunch of stories? I think there's a sense Judges is interesting, okay? I think it is interesting. It is interesting. Because why I think it is human is this because, I mean, people read comic books for a reason. People watch action heroes, Marvels, DC, for a reason. Because I think there's a sense where we want characters. But we also want characters that are flawed because we know we're not perfect, okay? And yet, we've seen the story here. Point number one implication. Know that our heroes, if they're not God or Jesus, they're going to be sinful, okay? They're going to be sinful. And therefore, they're going to what? Also disappoint us also as well. Okay? Point number two. We need to see the sinfulness of man in order to truly understand God's what? Grace. Okay? It's only until you see how sinful we are, only then can we see what God's grace. Okay? And thirdly, we should long for Jesus as our judge and hero. Okay? This whole story here, we've seen many heroes. But they all disappoint us in the end. But I think Judges is here in the Bible to say that when you finally see Jesus, you'll be saying, man, we've been longing for you all along. And finally, we see you fully who you are, the one who will crush Satan. Scripture makes very clear, Jesus will one day crush Satan. But he's going to be like all these judges, but even more. But more, but also without any flaw, of any sin. Which in the end of the day, is what we want. You see, the only way we could follow God, the only way we could forsake our idols is to say, I want to see Jesus and love you more. And even seeing Judges, we see the flaw. Yes, it's going to say, hey, we're waiting for a king, which is next week. You know, we want a king. But later on, we're going to say, all these kings disappoint until we find the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. Okay?